Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start out there this morning, entitled The Message After the Resurrection. You ever think about what happened after the resurrection? I know I have. We've led up to this the whole month of April, really, on Sunday mornings, and we've looked at the resurrection of Christ and all that took place. We came to that power of the resurrection. Last Sunday, we emphasized the whole event that took place, really. And now, Ephesians 4, we're going to start here, but looking at what happened after the resurrection. All right, Ephesians 4. Let's jump down to verse number 8, if you will. We'll go there for sake of time. I've got several places I want to turn to. He says, notice, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we'll stop there for a minute, but we understand that it's very clear to us that Jesus descended first. It means he was in the earth. We know that, okay? 3 days and three nights. Now again, we emphasize this. I gave you a handout, but you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday. Okay? People celebrate Good Friday, and that's good for them. I'm glad they do, and really nothing wrong with that. People take a time to celebrate Christ and what he did for us. Okay, but realistically and practically, you understand, it comes back to somewhere around Wednesday. He was crucified. And coming through Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he rose up Sunday, right as the sun came up. Okay, so we understand that prior to that, actually. Now, thinking about this, he descended, but he also ascended. And we're going to look at that in a minute. What Jesus Christ did after the resurrection. Now, we've already clarified this. I hate to belabor this point again because we've gone through it for the last 3 weeks. But he appeared, number one, my first point is he proved himself alive and he appeared. Now, you do your studies, and I pray you do, you're going to find that Jesus appeared on 7 different occasions. Isn't 7 a good number? It wasn't an accident. Jesus appeared and said, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to appear to y'all folks, but hey, now that you're here, Jesus is very specific, okay? He appeared 7 times for a reason. Okay? We know that he appeared to the ladies, right? He appeared to Mary, appeared to the ladies, we know according to 1 Corinthians 15, we've read that already, that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, appeared to the others. He appeared to them at 500 at one time. How many have read that before? Amen. You know that. That's some good eyewitness proof, isn't it? Again, if you were, I think I said this last week, but if you were in a court of law and they said, you got any witnesses? No, I only have 500. They go, well, that's pretty good. I think you're doing pretty good. So we understand today that he had witnesses. Now, Peter later says this, you recall. Peter, as the ladies came to him, remember? You won't believe it. We saw Jesus. He said, you liars. You know, they were as, what does it say? Idle tales. You know, that's fantasy. That's fairy tales. Well, you know what Peter later says? What does he say? What I'm saying to you is not cunningly devised fables, but what? Were eyewitnesses. Now, this is very clear. So there were witnesses to this. So number one, what he did after the resurrection was he proved himself alive. Now, very clearly, from Passover, when Jesus was crucified, you recall that, you that know your Bible. Passover, Jesus, again, didn't just die on a random day. They arrested him, took him, crucified. No, this was all planned. Okay, we know that. You go back in the Old Testament. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians, how Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Well, what's he talking about? The Old Testament, primarily, these are the Scriptures. Isaiah speaks of it, right? Jeremiah, the minor prophets, Psalms, Psalm 22, I just read the other day. And he says, according to the Scriptures, okay? So from Passover to Pentecost, anyone know how many days that is? Roughly about 50 days. It's 50 days. From Passover to Pentecost. In those 50 days, he appeared 7 times, 7 different appearances. Just interesting. Isn't that wonderful to know? God's in control. Jesus has always been in control. They came and took him and arrested him. They did not put their, as you would see a man arrested today. I saw a guy yesterday in Albuquerque. They had him on the side of the road. He was doing the sobriety test. You know, I saw him. And sure enough, you can't understand what they're saying, but from the car, you could see him talking. You know, and then they put his hands behind his back and he's going, oh man, you know, felt bad for him. But they didn't take Jesus and arrest him. Come on. No, what it is, he willingly went, okay? It's called the volitional act of Christ. He was always in control, wasn't he? And so when we see here, he appears seven different times, it's on purpose. I heard the story, read the story, very, very interesting story, back during the Vietnam War. And this happened on more times than they would like to admit, the U.S. government, but a family got the letter in the mail, said, we're sorry to inform you, your son has passed in combat. He's been killed in action. And the parents were devastated. You know, oh, how could this happen? How could this be? Well, about 6 weeks later, they get a knock on the door, you know, and they go and open it. It's their son standing there. You know, the parents, oh, what in the world? You know, I mean, just you can imagine the shock. What had happened was a clerical error. They'd sent the card out to them, assuming the son had died. He hadn't died, you know. It happened many times through all of our wars. You can understand the hundreds of thousands of incidents you go through. But they were shocked. Man, could you imagine the people here, especially as you recall the ladies? You remember Mary. Sir, if you've taken him and hid him somewhere, let me know, assuming he was the gardener. And then he says what? Mary, hello. And she says, Master, Rabboni, Master. Right? Can you imagine the shock? And then he appears to the people. I would love to. I hope the Lord shows us that scene when we get to heaven, when he appears to them, and especially with Thomas. Right? I will not believe unless he ... unless I see the prints in his hands and the sign, I reach thither. And here's Jesus appears. All hail. I'm here. Can you imagine the shock? Oh, my goodness. I would be so embarrassed. You know, Thomas was just like, oh. And he said, Thomas, come here. Come here. I would love to be a fly on the wall in those scenes, wouldn't you? And then think about it. Now, notice number one, he proved himself alive. Now, we don't need to belabor that point because we know that's a fact. We know it. We could go through, and I've read book after book, especially in this month of April, studying this. Not only do we have biblical accounts, but you have to go outside of the Bible and find secular accounts of the history and records of a man by the name of Jesus being alive. The Roman government has, I shouldn't say hordes of writings, but a lot of writings showing this. Their master, Jesus, he's their leader. Well, they all claim that he's still alive. You know, many people saw him such and such and so forth after his resurrection. So we know that. Let me say number two, though. This is what gets me excited. Jesus went and he sprinkled the mercy seat with his own blood, his own blood. Now we find this here in Ephesians 4. He descended, he ascended. Now go with me in your Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Would you go there with me? Hebrews chapter 8. Now, you know Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews. If you were put a title on the book of Hebrews, it is Jesus is better, right? He's better. He's better than everything, better than the law, better than this, but you go through the whole thing. Now, Hebrews chapter number 8. Now, notice with me, verse number 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, I like how, I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. I don't know what you believe, okay? There's no really author, but I like how he sums it up. Here's the sum of it. Here's the answer. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. I wonder who that is. You can have about a first grade education and you go, I think I know who he's talking about. Jesus Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the, notice this, true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So what's he talking about? This is a spiritual tabernacle. Okay. Verse 3, notice, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. So he's talking about heavenly things, right? He says the earthly tabernacle is what? An example of the heavenly. And Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things, notice, according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now you know the story. Moses went up to the mount, and God himself revealed to Moses what he wanted him to build in the tabernacle. What was he doing? He was giving him the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle, wasn't he? He said, Moses, this is what I want you to pattern it after. Very interesting, isn't it? Verse number 6, notice, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better, underline that, better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make, notice, a new covenant, underline that, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, are we in the new covenant today? Amen and amen, right? We're not in that old covenant. We're in the new one, the New Testament, we call it. Now, we primarily stick to the New Testament because that's what we're in, the church age, we call it, the age of grace. Do we use the Old Testament? Absolutely. As I said last week, man, I love reading the Old Testament. And Paul makes a reference and he says, we ought to take those things. Why? As an example. Therefore, our learning, therefore, our admonition, he calls it. But notice here, Jesus, I want to clarify, is the high priest. Nobody went into the holies except two, the high priest. If they did, what happened? They would be killed. You remember the two boys that offered strange fire? What happened? They had to drag them, whatever was left of them, out. They were burned up like bacon. I mean, they were burnt to a crisp. Why? They did not follow this. Holy of holies. The high priest went in. What did he do? He went in and took the blood. You know the what's written in the Old Testament. They took the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish, and they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Okay? Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat. You understand all that? He did that. Now, what we find in Hebrews is Jesus Christ did the very same thing in the heaven. He went up to heaven. What did he do? As he came out, and Mary, in that first incident, she's the first one that really saw Jesus. He said, what? Touch me not. Don't touch me. Why? I have not ascended yet. I believe personally that he ascended up, offered the blood, sprinkled it. This is exciting. I love this. And atoned for our sins. Now let's turn to chapter 9 here, Hebrews 9. This is the best part. This is the best part. Hebrews 9, let's go down to verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. You want to underline this entire verse. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things, okay, we know that, to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but notice this, by his own what? Blood. He entered in once, underline that word, circle it, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Serve the living God. My friends, you understand today that Jesus Christ went up, sprinkled that blood, and it satisfied the Father. The Father didn't go, you tried, but we still need more blood. No, no. The Son, sinless as he was, perfect, sprinkled his blood. And because of that, it says once. We don't have to. Can you imagine today, my friends? You don't understand. I don't understand. The effort put forth. Oh, all the ritual. If we would have to offer a sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament, we come together once a year and say, now, all right, I know everyone has a list of what they've done this year of their sins. Yeah. Okay, let's gather together. We've got to get a lamb, we've got to get the heifer, we've got to get all these things in place. And my friends, we come to Jesus Christ today by faith, trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? by grace through faith, and we trust to Him. Why? Because He went and already offered that. And now when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, the only life, God now looks down upon us and He no longer sees our sin. He sees what? The blood of Christ has covered us. That's called the imputation of righteousness. Because of that, now we have a relationship with Him. I'm excited. I love this because this is what Jesus did. He is our high priest. We see a heavenly tabernacle and He sprinkled this. He offered His blood and it satisfied the Father. You remember being in trouble as a kid? You remember those days? And sometimes you say, wait till Daddy gets home. You go, oh no. You know, you displeased Mama, but more importantly, you displeased Daddy. And that's not good. Because Daddy's got the belt. You know, you pull the belt out, you hear all the belt loops come out. You know, you're going, oh no, this ain't good. I think about, you know, the Father's pleased. Now today, as we come to this, we see that there is a sacrifice required. There's something required by the Father. We have to pay for our sins. And we come all the way back. We go to verse after verse in the Old Testament of what the foreseeing or pushing forward, looking forward to, of what God required. He required a sacrifice. Now, I heard one fellow say, boy, Christianity is such a bloody religion. And yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is because we don't understand all of it. Why would God require blood? Why would He require those things? We don't understand all of it. But hey, we'll take it. Is that what You require, Lord? You require me not to go out and find the perfect lamb and do all the... No, just believe by faith, trust in You, repent of my sins and turn to You for my salvation. Hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. Boy, think about that today. Now, we see here. We come through and understand Leviticus 4. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 4 talks about that scene there. If you offer this blood, a man's sins will be what? Forgiven, or he'll be for a season, he'll be covered, redeemed. The ultimate redemption, though, comes through Jesus Christ, and you know that. Revelation 1, verse 5 says we are what? Before I mess that up, let me just turn there. Revelation 1, verse 5. Oh, yes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. As I clarified last week, baptism does not wash your sins away. You will not find that in the Bible. Okay, if you do a true Bible study, you're not going to find it. What washes our sins away? The blood of Christ. Only. Baptism is an identification. It's a symbol. We're publicly identifying with Christ. Identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. For you to believe that He come out of the water cleansing of your sins, why did you sin yesterday then? You know, I'm cleansed of all my sin. Why did you sin? Why do you keep sinning? There's a problem there. There's a doctrinal problem. So we understand that. Now, we won't go through all of that today. So we see here that He stood. Now, He comes and says He's a mediator. He's an advocate. Think of the man on trial, and he was going through the trial. Man, everything was coming down against him. It was looking like a life sentence. Nothing was getting him out of this conviction until a man stood up and said, you know what? At the last minute, I have to confess, it was me that did it. And can you imagine the relief on that fella that was accused of the crime? Whew, thank God. We stand in judgment. We are standing in that court of law, and Jesus Christ comes in and says, hey, I've already paid it for Tim. You kidding? What he's done? Are you kidding me? All that he's done? The vile, wicked, wretched things he's done? Jesus Christ stands in the middle as a mediator and goes, yep, I paid it. He's free to go. Let him go. Isn't that wonderful to think about today? So not only did he prove himself alive, but he sprinkled the mercy seed, great atonement and redemption that he obtained for us. And we today, as we accept him as our personal Savior, are regenerated. We are regened, literally, made a new creature, made a new creature. If you're still in Hebrews 9, let me just read a few more verses. In verse 22, he says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. I don't understand that, but that's God's rules. That's God's law. There's no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better, there's the word again, sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are, notice, the figures of the true. That's a figure of the true. There's a lot of figures in the Bible, isn't there? A figure of. The earthly tabernacle was a figure of the heavenly. We'll understand all of that better by and by. Amen? We get to the Lord. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He entered in and suffered these things. Okay, I won't read all of the rest of that. We've got to keep going here. But you think about today. So we see he obtained eternal redemption for us. Let me say thirdly, though, what else did he do after the resurrection? Well, I'm glad you asked. All right? He gave us now the Great Commission. Now let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love it. Matthew 28. We're going to see here what we call the Great Commission. Now, to a lot of churches, it's the Great Omission. They go, oh, we got to do that. Oh, the Great Commission. Oh, people criticize us. I can't believe it, but they do. For passing out. Listen, we are not even aggressive with it. We go and leave them on the gate. If the gate's closed, we put it on the gate. If it's open, we'll go up and maybe knock on the door and just hand people an invitation to our church. But we get criticized for it. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be so confrontational. Let people decide for themselves. Well, you're not deciding for yourself. That's why we're trying to help you. Come to our church, hear the gospel. The Great Commission was given. And you know this, I'm sure. Jesus comes and he appears. Matthew 28. And before he ascends up, what happens? I saw the play one time. The guy was, he was playing, it was the Easter play. And the guy in the church, they tied a harness around him and he was supposed to be the Lord. You know. And he came down ascending and he's told him the Great Commission. And he was supposed to ascend up. Well, he ascended up, but the thing in the back broke and he fell back down on the stage. And he said, I had one more thing to tell you. You know, and then all of a sudden they fixed it and pulled him up. You know, I thought that's the kind of play we would have, wouldn't it? But he says, notice Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. All power is given unto who? Me, in heaven and in earth. Now don't forget that. Because of the power, notice verse 19, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore, because of all power, and teach all nations, okay, baptizing them, we know, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that's called discipleship. That's what we try and do. Teach others. And lo, or listen, or look, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus said, I'm telling you to do something, but I'm with you and I'll help you. And also remember this, I have all power. And if your authority has all power, you're doing pretty good. Now, he gave us the Great Commission for a reason. You know that. We go. We teach. We baptize. This is what we do. We reach others with the gospel. This, again, I love how it's put. God's or the Lord's last command should be what? Our first priority. Our first priority. We had to be going forth. Jesus said, I want to tell you one more thing, fellas, and remember this and follow this. Okay? Remember this. Go and teach. Well, I don't know what to say. And Jesus clarifies, teach him everything I told you. Oh, okay. I wish I had a book on everything that Jesus taught. Don't you? I wish I had a book to know what the Lord wants me to do. Amen. Don't we have one? 66 of them. I hope you're reading your Bibles daily. I hope you're spending time in Scripture. Shame on us as Christians for being lazy and apathetic, not spending time in the Scriptures. And you'll find it very encouraging, very cherishing. Okay, so the Great Commission was given. Now, we understand this. By the way, coinciding with this, John chapter 21, do you know what the last miracle Jesus performed was? I'm glad you asked again. It was what? Remember, they're out in the... Peter says, forget this, man. I'm going fishing. He was discouraged. He didn't know what to do. I'm going fishing. They go out fish. That's a no-no. Why? Because they went back to the old life. Jesus said, don't do that. I've made you fishers of men. They went back, and what happened? And there's a guy on the shore. Some guy got a little campfire over there. Do you smell that? They look over, and John's looking, and John says, I think that's the Lord. Peter says, what? The Lord? And what happened? He jumps in the water. He swims over, and they row the boat over. Well, before that, he says, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? I hate when people ask that, don't you? Dad and I, we like going fishing. I don't know why. It's so boring. Oh, but just every once in a while, the Lord blesses and gives you a one fish. Oh, yeah, all right. So for the next 6 years, you're all excited, you know, and you don't catch. And then someone says, did you catch anything? Mind your own business, okay? Man, I caught one, you know. It was the one-armed guy. It was this big, you know. They say, no, nothing. You toiled all night, haven't you? Yeah. He says, cast the net on the other side. Now, they heard that before, remember? They went, oh, I remember that. And they didn't, and what happened? The boat began to sink. Oh, my goodness, a whole draught of fish, the Bible says. And they couldn't pull it in. And then they all went, light bulb, it's Jesus. Well, duh, right? And they go over, and you know what happens? He sets out. And he says he cooked some fish on the fire. Can you imagine having fish prepared by Jesus? My God, how many love fish? How many love seafood? Amen. Lobster and crab. And I don't know what kind of fish they were cooking, but man, I could imagine Jesus knew what to do. The last miracle was what? Reminding them not to fish for fish, but to fish for men. That's the exact principle given in the Bible. When he says, prior to this, you know, he's walking along the shore and he says, fellas, John, James, Peter, Andrew, come with me. They say, well, why? I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, the Great Commission given. The last miracle Jesus did was a great reminder to the men that God has given them a commission and a command to go and reach men and stop toiling with fish. Fish is a great picture of money. You remember when they said, hey, do you not pay tribute? What happened? He tells people, hey, go and throw a line in the water. The fish you bring up in the mouth will be, what, a coin, be money, so we can pay the tribute. Man, I'd like that. What happened? He's showing us now that we are to bring men to Christ. The greatest miracle today, do you know what it is? Now, these faith healers on TV, don't believe them. They claim to heal people of blindness and sickness and come up out of the wheelchair and heal you of cancer. Listen, folks, no. Okay? Well, we believe today the Bible's very clear. We pray over the sick. God wants to heal them. Please do. We're pleading for that. You know, the greatest miracle today is not that. The greatest miracle today is when a man admits his sin and turns from his sin to Christ and he's eternally saved. Amen? That's the greatest miracle. And that's what Jesus is pointing out in his last miracle. Isn't that wonderful to look at? The greatest miracle today is take a young little boy and he says, Lord, I want to be saved. Amen and amen. A little girl says, I want to be saved. You go further than that, take a man who's lived a wicked life and he turns to Christ and says, I want to be saved. Praise God for that. That's a miracle, my friend. He was one heartbeat out of hell, literally. We don't know the next breath. You don't own that. You don't control one heartbeat in your chest. It's a gift from God. He one heartbeat out of hell, and he accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior, and our adversary is so utterly frustrated. That's a miracle today. Okay, let me finish here, and we'll say, now, Acts chapter 1. Let's go there, because I want you to see this. Not only did he prove himself alive, and as we find, by many, as he says in Acts 1, many infallible proofs, plural, but he sprinkled the mercy seat for our atonement, our redemption, our remission, whatever you want to call it. And not only that, he gave us the great commission to go forward, to reach men. No longer fish for fish, but fish for men. But now notice this, the promise of his return. Let's start in verse number 3, Acts 1 verse 3, to whom also, notice he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but notice, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now again, just a good reminder for us. Sometimes we get so caught up in the end. When is Jesus coming? He says, not up to you. When it happens, it happens. What's our duty? Get busy for God. Reaching souls for Christ. Right? Doing what God's asked us to do. When he had spoken, notice, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked, I love this, steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, they're going, man, I can't see him anymore. He's so high. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up? Why are you staring into the sky? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, again, the last thing, the promise of his return. He says, before I ascend, I want to make clear that I'm going to come back. We call that the blessed hope, or in the South, the blessed hope. That's what it is. He says, I'm going to come back. I've given you the promises. I've given you the commission. I've given you the command. I've paid the price. I've sprinkled the mercy seat. I've proved myself alive. Now, as I ascend up, I want you to get busy for Christ. God has not returned. The Lord has not come back yet. Why? Because there's still souls that need to be saved. In his mercy and his grace, he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. And it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. Now, are we doing our part? Am I doing my part? As we think about this today, as he was taken up, he gave the great promise, I will come again. Do you believe that today? I know you do. Let's work this week. Let's work today. Let's live today. Let's live this week as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. If your boss says, I'll be there Monday morning at 7:30, you're going to be going, oh, got to get things ready. You're going to be working tonight, working to get ready for tomorrow morning. Right? You're ready, working towards that. And the Bible says that we would be found of him in peace, without spot, in peace. And so, my friends, today, you know, Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was crucified. He rose again, showed himself alive, performed what he said he was going to do, atoned for our sins, gave us a command. And now he says, I'll be back. I'll be back soon. Do you believe that? He'll be back soon. I pray that's an encouragement to you. I want to remind you, stay in your Bibles this week. Stay close to the Lord. Be ready with anticipation for his return. I believe it's soon. And if not, listen, we don't have a lot of time left, just physically, right? We know one day this life will be past. Soon will be past. And then it also goes, only what's done for Christ will last, won't it? Are you living for him? I know you are. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for time this morning to share your word. I thank you for these folks that listen with such attentiveness and anticipation. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look at what you did after, how important that is. Lord, you were exactly who you said you were. You did exactly what you said you were going to do. And now we can look forward. You've promised now to return. We know that. We believe it. Because of your track record of keeping promises, we're so thankful. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. We ask you to help us this week as we go forward to live for you with really the thought, the belief, the anticipation, you're going to return at any time. Help us to be found of you where we're supposed to be. Lord, we thank and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.